My, how fitting. Well, it is a special day. Every Sunday is a special day for God's people, isn't it? But every once in a while, God allows us to take that up maybe a notch as we rejoice in seeing His goodness, His grace, His power, His sovereignty very visibly at work in our lives and in the lives of those we love so dearly. This morning I want to invite you, and we'll read the passage here in a minute. You can head to Acts 21, but let me just say a couple things as we begin. A little over five years ago, when God allowed us, Renee and I, to join the ministry here, we, of course, were meeting all of you and all of the church family for the first time, getting to know you and so on and so forth. And very quickly, we began to get to know Jessica and hear about the burden God had put on her heart, the opportunities that she had already taken advantage of to go on short-term mission trips, and just really kind of trying to determine for her life what God wanted her to do. And then, of course, she did short-term stint down in Nicaragua, and we were, as a church, privileged to be able to do that. I've been in ministry for 28 years, I guess, now, and as we, you know, as a pastor, it just doesn't really get a lot better than that, than ministering in a place where God is not just doing His work here, but He's sending people out to do the work. That's what it's all about, you know. God help us to reach our community, for sure, and that's our Jerusalem. And then our Judea and our Samaria, but to be able not just to partner with, you know, dear friends and those who become friends, but to send out to the uttermost part some of our own. And as I got to know Jessica and Renee and I got to spend some time with her and everything, I can tell you as a pastor, as your pastor, it's obvious God has called Jessica and equipped her for this mission. That's not always the case. I have had people tell me through the years, oh, this is what I want to do. I'm sure this is what God wants me to do. And you just watch and you're like, yeah, I don't think so. I appreciate the earnestness. I appreciate the burden. But, you know, maybe God's equipped you or called you for something different. But Jessica, it's obvious. God has called you and equipped you for Nicaragua, for what He has for you there. And as Brother Cook mentioned, I am confident that upon your arrival, it's just going to be a great blessing to the team there. And for, you know, in the immediate, but then also in the days, months, years to come, whatever God allows. And we're privileged to be a part of that, for sure, as a sending church. And I know as parents, you couldn't be prouder. It's what we rear our children for. You know, God's word talks about children as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Arrows are not meant to stay in the quiver. They're meant to be sent out to accomplish a purpose, to hit a goal, to hit a mark where the archer won't go, can't go. And such is Jessica in this case. But of course, those of us who know your family so well, you've done that with all four of your children. Three of them get to stay here and serve alongside of us for right now. But what a blessing, what an honor. What a testimony it is to your family, and I know even to your extended family as well. We find ourselves this morning in Acts 21. want to read to you these 14 verses. We've been working our way through this now for some time, and again, it's providential we find ourselves here for this particular day. It says, "And when we had parted," Luke here is recording, Paul has just talked with the elders from Ephesus. They're on their way to Jerusalem. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail." Let me just say, Luke is, as a medical doctor, he's all about the details. And so it's not uncommon that he gives us these markers, you know, from Cos and to Rhodes and so on and so forth. And these were known places in the first century. Cos, I believe, was the birthplace of Hippocrates. Rhodes was the Colossus of Rhodes, you know, this 100-foot statue that stood at the harbor, literally straddled the entrance to the harbor. Ships could sail underneath it. So he's using these markers as they're making their way back. So we pick up in verse 5, and it says, "When our days were there ended, we departed and went on our journey. They all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Salamis. We greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Let the will of the Lord be done. When we have the opportunity in ministry to participate in special services like this, often it's like, okay, so, you know, what passage are we going to go to? And there are a myriad of very applicable ones about ministry. But again, it is just amazing that God in His providence and sovereignty, I didn't have to go looking for what particular passage. I mean, this is just where we are. We started this study 2 years ago this month, deliberately walking through Acts together. What does God want the New Testament church to be? Having no idea. I mean, Jessica was pursuing this in her life at that time, but having no idea, but of course God did. And God providentially brings us right here and lands us in chapter 21 on this particular day. Paul's given the instructions to the elders. His mind, his heart is turned towards going to Jerusalem, and he is endeavoring to get there as quickly as possible. We'll belabor the point, but I mean, just geographically speaking, from the record that we have here, it was obvious. There were a lot of other ways he could have gone, but it's obvious he did everything in his power to, as we would say it, you know, today, he took the express train. Even though it sounds like there's a lot of stops along the way, this was really the fastest way for him to get from where he was over Macedonia back to Jerusalem. And it's evident that he's confident that this was God's will. He has been receiving an offering for the needy in Jerusalem, and it has to be delivered. In chapter 20, verse 24, in talking with the elders from Ephesus, he said to them as well, because again, this is, you know, he's telling them, I'm headed back that way, and they're realizing they're not going to see him again. But But I remind you what he said in that conversation in verse 24 of chapter 20. He said, I don't count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his aim. That was his goal. That was his purpose. It's obvious that this focus is like a laser of both taking the offering as well as the gospel back to Jerusalem. The challenges, the impending danger were not a discouragement to him. And in this passage before us today, we ultimately see the impact that it has on other believers. I know that it is your prayer, Jessica, for God to do the same through your life. To accomplish a surrender in your own heart, but also in the heart of others, to say, let the will of the Lord be done. What we have before us today is instructive and it's incredibly practical. So I want to just share quickly just four thoughts briefly with us here from this passage. We have in recent days been talking a great deal about being a disciple, making disciples, the act of discipleship. And there are some qualities that a disciple must possess, must be willing to put all human relationships into a secondary position for God's will or for his or her life. And the first thing we see here is Paul says goodbye to some dear friends and fellow ministers. Notice in verse 1, Luke here is recording and he begins to use that pronoun. He's now including himself as he's rejoined the team. And in verse 1, we see the departure from friends. Departure from friends. For Paul, he knew this was it. Departure from friends. This was goodbye until eternity. Now, we don't know that for us. We hope we'll be able to see you again, and obviously through the blessings of technology and everything else, we have that opportunity, we have that ability. But notice he says, when we had parted from them, we set sail, and we had just read through in chapter 20 that amazingly emotional episode with Paul and the believers at Ephesus, and no doubt some of that's going to occur and probably has already for you in recent days, because they realize that they're not going to see him again. But we extract from this, really, it is a very tangible, very obvious illustration of what Jesus had addressed in his earthly ministry. In his gospel account, Luke records an instance of a similar situation in the ministry of Jesus, doesn't he? Remember in Luke chapter 9, where the young man comes to Jesus, and he is, in fact, I'm just going to turn there real quick, and people are beginning to follow Jesus because, I mean, he's the thing at that time. I mean, I don't want to be, you know, disrespectful or trivialize it, but his, as Scripture says, his fame has spread abroad, all right? And so there, it is not an uncommon thing for people to want to follow along and to be part of that. And at various times, people would come up and express that to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Three people that come to the Lord and express their desire, their burden maybe, their interest in following Jesus. But they all have a caveat. They all have strings attached. And Jesus says, That's not how it works. And that is ministry. Again, for, 27, 28 years, Renee and I have followed the Lord's leading for our own lives, and the Lord has moved us on occasion to different places. We taught both of our boys, and we never experienced, or never expected, I should say, in ministry to have our children close to us once they left home. God allowed through COVID and other circumstances for obviously for Robert and Katie and Lily to be here with us now. But we never expected that. Never anticipated. That's just part of serving God in ministry. Because there is nothing more important. I grew up, my father was in ministry and was a pastor, and we lived in Chicago most of my growing up years, and we had family in New Jersey and family in Florida. And back in those days it was a 2-day drive, Still a 2-day drive, but you could fly, fly a lot easier now. Geography hadn't changed, places haven't moved. But we would get to see each, set of grandparents on the opposing year, that's how it is sometimes with ministry. And sometimes you have to say goodbye to friends. I did look it up, and from Connecticut to Managua is 3,800 miles. It's a long way. But again, I commend you, Terry and Cher, for instilling in Jessica the willingness to follow God's will and releasing her to do just that. Friends and family are a wonderful blessing, but they never deter us from following God's will, and they should, in fact, encourage us to do that. And that's what we're doing here today. As dear friends of Jessica's, as our sending church, we are here today. Yes, it's a little bit of a sad goodbye, I guess, on some levels, but really it's exciting. It's us getting behind her and just saying, yeah, go, it's time. Pursue God's will for your life with our blessing. As Paul and his team make their way along the journey, it's interesting, Luke records for us that there is an intentional effort made to connect with other believers at every opportunity. And this is important. We don't serve God in a vacuum. And God gives to us the wonderful blessing of the kinship that we have with other believers. The local church, every local church, if it is a gospel preaching church, experiences this. Now, I can look out across even our congregation today and know, of course, the people that are watching from home. And it's just an amazing thing how God has brought together a local group of here in Connecticut from all points of the globe. We've said often on any given Sunday here, there are multiple languages and be spoken out in the lobby. And it's just, that's an exciting thing. Only God could do that. But as you go, and as Paul and Luke and his team went, it's very interesting here that Luke records in verses 4, 7, and 8 the deliberate fellowship that occurs. They're purposeful in doing this along their journey. It's not so much that he's just like, I got to get to Jerusalem, get everybody get out of my way. Because what occurs along the journey are ministry opportunities, but also dear friendships, no doubt, are cultivated. But again, it's just that other way where the gospel is advancing. People are being encouraged. No doubt there are believers in these various places, these various ports of call that are young in their faith. And what an amazing thing it must have been for them to have Paul and his team stop by, even if it was only for a day, as is recorded here in one of the places. But to be able to hear what is God doing in other places on the globe, what is God doing with the spread of the gospel, and Paul's bringing reports from Corinth and Athens and Berea, a different continent, bringing them back now to these churches and these believers in Asia. And so that deliberate fellowship that we see here. Notice in verse 4 it says, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. What must have happened in those 7 days? What fellowship, what encouragement must have gone on? It's so much so, Scripture records, that when they left, a group accompanies them to the ship, and they have prayer right there on the beach. It's interesting that Luke records that also the women and the children were present for that. And I think that speaks just anecdotally, if we will, but obviously it's inspired, so God wanted us to know this, that the act of ministry, the purpose of ministry, it isn't just for, you know, one gender, one group of people. I know that every church has to seek God's will about, you know, how they do ministry and everything. And a few years ago when we were talking, and we've talked about this before, as Jessica was starting out and, of course, trying to build up support, and that's a daunting task for anybody, but especially so for a single woman. And that's just how it is. There are some ministries that they just have the policy, they won't even entertain the notion. We obviously don't agree with that, but that's okay. You know, it's just how it is. But I think we have in this passage more than once, and I'll touch on the other one here in a minute, it's obvious God has equipped women for ministry in various ways. Now, there are scriptural parameters on that. We know that too. But I just love how Luke records here that even the women and children went and accompanied them to the ship. I think of, again, of myself growing up in a pastor's home, my children growing up in a pastor's home, and all of the people we had comings and going in our home, and the different opportunities they had. To see ministry, to meet ministers, to meet missionaries and other pastors, and the impact that has on their lives. So I'm thrilled that the children growing up here in this ministry are going to be able, and many of them, they already know you. You've ministered to them through Children's Church and other ways, and they're going to be able to say, I know her in Nicaragua. That's a great blessing. In verse 7, when they arrived at Ptolemy, they visited with the disciples, even though it was only for a day. No doubt by this time on the journey, they are weary. They are ready to get there. And yet, even for a day, they seek out other disciples. And that deliberate fellowship that we enjoy. Upon arriving in Caesarea, they're hosted in the home of Philip and his four daughters in verse 8. And what an incredible blessing it is to see the bond of Christ represented in that way. There's obvious hospitality, fellowship, and I think we can very safely assume worship that takes place as they gather with these believers in each location. No doubt you've already experienced that on deputation as you've stayed in a lot of people's homes and had those opportunities. And this is how the body of Christ is to function. I know in a couple of weeks you'll leave, you'll fly down to Florida and stay there for a couple of days, and you'll be hosted by missionary friends there. You'll have an opportunity just like what we're reading about in Acts 21 as you make your journey to Nicaragua. Then we see the arrival in Caesarea, and it is very interesting when we consider what's taking place and who is involved. I remind us all of Acts 6 and 7. Because when we look at this, and it says here that on the next day, I'm in verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now that leaves no doubt who he's talking about. And what we have, what is being experienced here is pretty profound. Because think back to Acts 6 and 7. Who was Philip? We know he's one of the seven chosen, as we would, you know, sometimes call them deacons, whether or not that's what they called him, but he's one of them, along with Stephen. And who at that time was Paul. And here they are some 20 years later. And a dangerous foe now becomes a devoted friend. It's pretty amazing. Only God could do that. Can you imagine the word is coming? Paul and his team are headed this direction. And Philip evidently sends word and says, we'll host him in our home. Maybe his family, maybe his friends are you sure you want to do that? You know you guys got history, right? Because 20 years ago, it was Paul who held the coats was participant to the stoning of one of Philip's dear friends, Stephen. Paul had been a participant then. What it must have been like for Philip to host Paul in his home, to sleep under the same roof with him. But it's testimony to what God did in hearts. What God did in Philip's heart, what God had done obviously in Paul's heart. Only God could do that. Philip continues in ministry. He doesn't get sour over the stoning or even scared over the stoning of Stephen. And we know Philip's ministry very well. He, you know, goes on up to Samaria and has an amazing ministry there. And then God chooses him, literally handpicks him and sends him to minister and witness to just one guy out in the middle of the desert, the Ethiopian. And then back up, and now he's been into Caesarea and Caesarea all of these years preaching. Philip the evangelist, proclaiming the gospel. And he continues in ministry, and he brings up his daughters to serve the Lord as well. And again, this passage gives us two of these opportunities to see as God has brought the church together and the opportunities that women uniquely have in ministry. And let me just say this about the daughters. People have said a lot about the daughters. Let me just tell you, a lot of it, eisegesis, not exegesis. It is obvious God had a purpose for them and had gifted them for ministry. Now, we have to take the whole of Scripture, and Scripture draws some very clear lines about how the church functions. But let us not be more broad than Scripture, but let us also not be more restrictive than Scripture. And they obviously had a wonderful complementary role in the church. And God had gifted these women to minister in a certain way. I've experienced that through ministry. I've seen that. This evening, Renee and I are planning to meet with two couples in our church about some future opportunities here. And I am confident that in that conversation, the wives are going to have some very important things to share. Because they have a unique perspective on life and different things. And that input is so incredibly helpful. You're going to bring that to the team in Nicaragua. Scripture talks about the blessing of singleness in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul has already addressed that. He's already written that letter by the time Acts 21 occurs. That letter's already been sent. And he talks, through the Holy Spirit directing him, talks very clearly about the blessing of singleness. Again, you've been uniquely gifted and prepared. As Brother Cook mentioned, as you know and you will experience, to be a blessing to the team in this way. It should also be noted that just because it says here that the daughters prophesied, we can't misinterpret what that is meant there. And I know you know that, but it's a teachable moment for all of us as we work through this passage. The New Testament wasn't done yet. The gospel was being spread. It's very clear as we take the whole of the New Testament what God intends in this matter. And so, yes, we see what is occurring here. We know from 1 Corinthians 7, but we also consider 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. And the lesson to learn from this relationship between Philip and Paul is don't give up on people. Don't write them off. The longer we're in ministry, we're going to know people, we're going to see people, we're going to experience these relationships, and there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hurt. That's part of ministry. I wish I could tell you differently, but it isn't. But don't write them off. You may not be able to. Philip, we don't know that he would have ministered with Paul or had any occasion to, but now things are going to change. And not only on this trip, but in a little while, Paul's going to be in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. There's going to be, I think, a lot of interaction. Don't write people off. Because God's story isn't done yet. Once they were enemies, now they are both emissaries for the King of Kings. There's a departure from friends. There is this deliberate fellowship as they travel along. There is this dangerous foe, now a devoted friend. But now we also see in verse 13 a determined focus. Paul demonstrates his determination to the Ephesian elders as well as to the believers in Caesarea. I will not be deterred. I have to go. It's time. God's prepared the way. He set the course. Doesn't matter what's going to happen. Paul demonstrates this determination here, and it's very interesting as we read it, because of course there's a lot of emotion involved. That's how God has made us. The closer he gets, it's becoming obvious. He's already said, the Holy Spirit's revealed to me that the road's not going to get any easier. Now even this prophet Agabus comes from Judea, takes Paul's belt, ties his hands, ties his feet. And he says, this is what's going to happen when you get there. He says, okay, that's God's will. Whatever the hardship, whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenge, and there will be challenges, stay focused, stay determined in that focus. Because God has led you to this, and whatever the challenges that you will face, know He has called you and gifted you for just this time and what He's got for you to do. So you go where God calls you to go. You do what God calls you to do. Verse 14 says, and since he would not be persuaded, they said, okay, let the will of the Lord be done. Oh, that that would be all of our hearts and minds. Let the will of the Lord be done. As Paul's journey to Jerusalem is coming now to a close, time's at hand. We, of course, know the end of that story. He's getting some suspicions, I think, about it. Paul looks at these dear saints and he says, don't cry for me. Don't be overly anxious for me. God's got this. It'll be all right. I'm going to be fine. You're going to be fine. What's important here is that the gospel advance, and this is how God has chosen for it to be. So I pray that we, like those believers in Caesarea, will say today, let the will of the Lord be done.